Today is the first Sunday of Lent, so Lent is the period where we prepare for Holy Week, for Good Friday, for Easter. It's six Sundays, a little bit longer than 40 days, and it's a time of preparation. And so we thought, well, for this time of preparation, it would be good to just think about Jesus, to kind of reflect on that, and who Jesus is, what he does, why he's important. And it wraps around a couple of verses we'll read a bit later in the service as well, but it comes out of Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus sort of takes the disciples on a retreat, if you want. They go up to the very northern tip of Israel, kind of on the Lebanese-Syrian border today, and or Jordanian border, and He has this special time with them that's going to be kind of the focus of our time together. Jesus and disciples left Galilee, went up to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and as they're walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." And over these weeks, we're going to be looking at who do you say I am? And who do people say I am? And as I sort of introduced last week, we're going to do it through Jesus Christ Superstar, the musical. And I don't have any illusions that Jesus Christ Superstar is particularly Christian, in spite of the title. I think every song is wrong except for one. And that's the one we'll look at on Good Friday. But they get the question right. And I think if we get the question right, we begin to see how people around us answer that question, who is Jesus? And maybe we get to see how we see Jesus, and maybe what God wants to do through this Lent period is help us to be able to figure out a way to talk to others about who Jesus is, but also for us to deepen our own relationship and experience of Jesus. So we're going to jump into a little bit, and each week we're going to hear a song from Jesus Christ Superstar. And today we're going to hear the Jesus Christ Superstar song, because it just seemed like the way to start. Although if you know anything about the musical, it is the second to last song in the musical. But Jesus Christ Superstar. So the year is 1969. It's 50 years ago, so it's a 50th anniversary of Superstar, so that's why we're doing it, of course, a celebration of that. And 1969 was a year of cultural change. 1968 had seen the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. It's seen the assassination of Robert Kennedy. It has seen the election of Richard Nixon, and he was sworn in at the beginning of 1969. That summer, Apollo 11 lands on the moon. It is the summer of love. It's the height of the hippie movement. It's the Haight-Ashbury scene in San Francisco. Over in New York State, it's the Woodstock Festival. Over in England, it's the last public performance of the Beatles. And at the end of the year, a single is released by an unknown duo, a writer named Tim Rice and a composer named Andrew Lloyd Webber, and it's a song called Jesus Christ Superstar. So, Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber. Well, Webber and Rice had connected up. They were two young guys in London. Rice could write lyrics like nobody else, and Webber could write music like nobody else. And they joined up together, and Andrew Lloyd Webber came to Tim Rice and said, let's write a musical. And Webber wanted to write rock, but he said, okay, let's try a musical. And so a boys' school asked them to write a musical for their performance. And so they put together one, and it got good reviews from the people that heard it. And so they did it a couple more times. It was called Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And they thought to themselves, what we really want to do is get some stuff onto the West End of London or onto the Broadway stage. And they said, well, how do we do that? And they said, well, we need to write something. I mean, at this time, Andrew Lloyd Webber was 20 years old. Tim Rice was 23. And they said, well, we need to write something. They thought about writing a life of David since the Joseph one had been so good. Then they decided, well, maybe we should go with Jesus. What if we wrote a musical through the eyes of Judas looking at the last week of Jesus' life? Hadn't been done before, to the best of their knowledge. And so they decided to do that, and they started to work on it. But the question came, well, how does two unknown people who are in their very, very early 20s get a show on Broadway or the West End? Well, you need a producer that's going to produce it and put the money out. Where do you find the producer? Well, you probably got to get them excited about the music. Where do you do that? Well, they said, what if we put together a double LP? You remember, some of you, what a double record looked like. What if we put together a double LP that got all excited about it, someone would want to do it? They thought that was a great idea, except the next question was, where do you get the money to put together a double LP? Well, they said, what if we just released one song on a 45? Now, a 45 is sort of like a CD that only plays one song. So, it looks like that. And so at the end of 1969, they put together one song, Jesus Christ Superstar, the song we're going to hear in just a minute, released it on a 45 RPM record, got great airplay, got them the money to make an LP, a long-playing record, and eventually got them their shot that they wanted. When they put the record out, they were a little concerned about the religious response to it because it wasn't particularly religious. And so in London, the two big churches are Westminster Cathedral, where, you know, sometimes people get married in, and St. Paul's Cathedral, which is really the cathedral church of the city. And the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral wrote them a little piece that they put on the sleeve of the 45, and I put it in your notes there. There are people who may be shocked by this record. I ask you to listen to it again and think again. It's a desperate cry. Who are you, Jesus Christ? It's the urgent inquiry, and a very improper one at that. The record probes some answers, makes some comparisons, but the onus is on the listener to come up with his replies. If he's a Christian, let him answer for Christ. The singer says, don't get me wrong, I only want to know. And he's entitled to some response. And so, from Jesus Christ Superstar. All right. Jesus Christ Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? And the key question that we're looking at is just this whole idea of who is Jesus? Because I want to suggest by the time we get to the end of this that sometimes we have trouble understanding how people around us understand him. And maybe we have trouble understanding how we understand him because we've frozen him in Sunday school. But let's get to that in a second. The key question that Jesus asked when he went up to Caesarea Philippi is, who do the people say I am? And that's really what Jesus Christ Superstar is all about. It's a musical where all the characters of Easter each have a song where they kind of give their opinion and or reveal themselves in that. And then I think the second half of it that the Dean of St. Paul's tried to pull out was, and now at the end of that, you have to make a decision. Who do you say I am? And so let's start with maybe the first question there. Who do the people say I am? And the disciples tell us that people were asking that question in Jesus' day, and they were coming up with those answers that we saw in that passage. You know, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, maybe another prophet. What they were sort of coming up with was a lot of human answers. There's a lot of books out there. Gordon and I are teaching this class on parables and miracles at the seminary, and you know, if you come to my office, I got like 20 books on the shelf that we're using as resource. I'm using as resource stuff for my part of it. And Gordon probably has twice as many. And, you know, each of them gives a slightly different answer to who Jesus is. Some of them biblical, some of them not so much. And I find it interesting that people are asking that question. I find it interesting that Rice and Weber asked that question because nowhere, as I read both of their autobiographies, nowhere did I find much faith background. And we're going to get to that in a second, too. But there's something about Jesus that even if you don't have a strong faith background, that just draws you to him. And so what kind of answers do we see? Well, in the musical, as I said, every character gets a song where they get to kind of reveal themselves and their relationship to God and kind of answer that question, who do you say I am? And next week, we'll look at Judas' song. That was Judas singing up there. It'll be a different Judas next week. We'll go back to 1973. It'll really take some of you back a long ways. And he sings a song called Too Much Heaven on Their Mind. And he has these words in there. Jesus, you've started to believe the things they say of you. You really do believe this talk of God is true. And all the good you've done will soon get swept away. You've begun to matter more than the things you say. And then we'll look at Peter and the disciples who, in many ways, you know, see a way to get ahead through Jesus. And then Mary, who has this emotional moment, you know, this I don't know how to love him peace. And we'll look at Herod, who's looking for a miracle, and Pilate, who's convinced there's a political angle to Jesus somewhere. And we'll look at the Jewish leaders, who actually have the deepest theology of anyone in this whole movie or musical. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll step out of Jesus Christ Superstar because the answer is not in that movie. It's interesting, when you read about them writing it, they said, we tried to write about Jesus Christ Superstar in a neutral way. We tried to write about Jesus in a neutral way so he wouldn't offend anybody. And of course, as soon as you do that, you've said very clearly you don't believe he's God. Now, I don't think it gives us the right answers. That's not why we're watching it. But what I think it does is it helps us frame the answers and the questions that people are asking. And maybe for ourselves and maybe for our neighbors and coworkers, it just helps us understand a little bit more. And so this morning, maybe just the overture. Just the introductory sermon to this whole thing. A taste of what's to come. It's going to wrap itself around the series is the identity of Jesus. And who do people say I am? And in one sense, it doesn't seem like that should be that challenging a question, right? The musical starts on Palm Sunday. And by Palm Sunday, Jesus has been traveling around Judea and Samaria and Galilee for about 3 years. He'd called 12 disciples. He'd preached a bunch of sermons, told a bunch of parables. He'd done a bunch of miracles and healings. He'd had run-ins with the Jewish leaders. He was about to publicly ride into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. It wasn't as if even like the very first thing he did in a public setting was all that challenging to understand, because one of the very first things he does, he goes to his hometown and he goes to the synagogue and they give him a scroll of Isaiah. He opens it to the place he wants and he explains why he came. It's in your notes. Jesus returned to Galilee by the power of the Spirit. This is after his baptism and the meeting with Satan in the desert, you know, for that temptation. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues. Everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." I mean, this is why I came speech. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone was fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus comes to usher in the kingdom. He comes to explain God. He comes to live this life and then to die for us, to rise again. He's very clear. Now, who he is, that's a little more unclear. Who he is he a man? Is he God? Is he both? Is he what? You know? And the disciples begin with this understanding that he's human like them, because he is human in every way. And then they realize, well, not only is he human in every way, but he's also God in every way. And they slowly begin trying to put that together. And they begin to try and figure that out. And the Gospels, you know, never theologize it. They just describe it. And the early church and Paul, and then the early church beyond Paul, begins to try and figure together, how do you have Jesus who's fully human and fully God at the same time? And they wrestled through that for almost 500 years. But in about 451, at a place called Chalcedon, they put out the Chalcedonian Creed. And part of it says this: following then the Holy Fathers, we all unanimously teach that our Lord Jesus Christ is to us one and the same Son, the self-same perfect in Godhead, the self-same perfect in manhood, and then they sum it up, truly God, truly man. He's both at the same time. And yet for most of us, I think that causes a challenge. First of all, if you believe it, it causes a challenge as, well, was Jesus really human? Or did he have a lot of Godward power and a lot of Godward just understanding and, you know, was most of him driven by God? On the other hand, if he was God, did he have any humanity at all? Or was he mostly human and God just was empowering him at times? And we struggle to kind of put that together. And I think that most of us struggle with this idea that God is both human and man, human and God. And I think our world struggles with that incredibly. So I was reading in Marcus Borg, and Marcus Borg is a New Testament theologian. He's one of the brilliant guys on Jesus. He doesn't happen to believe in God, which you would think would be a detriment to being a good Jesus scholar. But it doesn't seem to bother him any. And he's written a number of books, and he teaches all about Jesus. And he talks about, in a book with a wonderful title, and the book's title is called Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. And it's a book where he talks about Jesus. I don't advise you buy it. It's really telling you that Jesus is just a man and he's not God. But it tells you a lot about Jesus in spite of that. But at the start of it, he talks about just how he came to faith. And I think this is a story that just maybe helps us in understanding our world and maybe understanding ourselves. And it includes some big words, but we can translate those, so don't worry about the big words part of it. But Marcus Borg talks about the fact that he was born as a good Lutheran in North Dakota, going to church every Sunday. And he said, I had a pre-critical naivete. Now that sounds confusing, but all he's saying is, he said, I had a naivete, which meant that I just believed everything that anyone in authority told me. So because I had a Sunday school teacher who told me about Jesus, I just believed that. It was pre-critical in the sense that I couldn't think for myself and I couldn't study it. I simply believed it for myself, for what people had told me. It was pre-critical and it was naive. And I think that a lot of us have that. A lot of us got to know Jesus in Sunday school, what our teachers told us stuff, and we haven't really grown far beyond that. He said the challenge was he continued to develop, and he grew up, and he began to go to high school, and he began to go to college, and he began to realize that there are all kinds of questions that are raised. And he began to wonder, well, is there really a God? He began to wonder, well, is Jesus really God? And he got to what he calls a post-naivete criticism. In other words, he was no longer naive. He was now listening critically to what the scholars were saying. There was a collision between his modern worldview and his childhood beliefs. And so he said, I began to doubt this whole thing. I mean, there is no God and there is no Jesus. He was a good man. He may have been a moral teacher. He may have been a good example. He may have been all these things, but that's all he was. And he got to this post-naive criticism. And then he says something happened, and he can't explain it, but he does try to describe it. And he says, I had this mystical experience one day where I just felt at one with the universe. I just had this thing where it just felt like there was something deeper. There was a higher power or something, and I knew it wasn't God, but it was something. And he said, I began to develop a post-critical naivete. He said, I went back to this naive sense that there is a God, that there is a sense of being connected. And I was critical enough to know that there really isn't a God, that it really isn't true. But it's a way of explaining a feeling. It's a way of explaining an experience. And for some of us, we sit here and say, that makes no sense at all. But if you have any postmodern friends, if you have any discussion with the society around us, this idea that something is true but not factual doesn't bother them at all. And he uses a couple of lines to describe it. He said, I realize that the Bible, and especially the stories about Jesus, aren't facts. They're ways of trying to express this deeper reality. He said, I learned to hear these stories as true, even while knowing they weren't literally true. And then he said, you know, I came across this indigenous storyteller who told these stories, and he always said, no, I don't know if it happened this way or not, but I know the story is true. And this post-critical naivety, I think, is where our world is. It's where they believe that it doesn't matter what the facts say, what is my experience, and what works. And as I was kind of reflecting through this on Jesus Christ Superstar, I figured, you know, probably one of those three places is where the whole musical is, but it's also where our friends and people around us are. There's this pre-critical naivete. The first three songs, the first three characters that you meet in Jesus Christ Superstar are Peter, well, Judas, Peter, and Mary. Peter and the disciples and Mary. And Peter and the disciples and Mary have this naivete about them. They just love Jesus and they just believe in him. They can't understand him, but they're not too concerned about that. And I think a lot of us have learned a lot of stuff in Sunday school. We learned a lot of stuff as kids, and it was pre-critical. We didn't have the critical capacity to study it. We were just told it. And many of us have not got beyond that in our Christian walk. Some of us have got beyond that, and we've got into this post-naivete criticism where the criticism has destroyed our faith. And we all know people for whom that's true. It's where when they begin to study stuff and they begin to see that it's not as simple as it was presented. That there's questions in areas. And they begin to have all kinds of doubts and it destroys their faith in God. And then we know a bunch of people around us who have this love for Jesus and that ideal, but don't want the facts. You know, they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. They love Jesus, but they don't love the Bible, really, because the Bible has some stuff in it they don't like. It tells them they can and cannot do some things. It tells them that Jesus had some opinions about maybe there's a hell, maybe there's a fact that we're sinful people, maybe the fact that we've got disconnected from God and we need to get back to that. And they don't want those parts of the facts. They want a post-critical naivete. And I think the story of why Jesus Christ Superstar attracts people who aren't even Christian is there's something about that idea of Jesus that's sort of the ideal person. And maybe that we want to become that ourselves. But we don't want too much of the stuff that comes with it. And the danger comes is that we see these three baskets as being the only baskets we can be in. And we have to choose, am I going to be just pre-critical and naive? In other words, don't look too hard, don't study too much, you know, don't do this kind of stuff, it'll destroy your faith. Or else, well, you know, if I'm going to be critical, I really can't believe in God because, you know, that's not scientific. Or else, well, yeah, I can believe in God and I just hold facts lightly. And I just wonder, well, what if there was a fourth position? What if there was something called critical naivete? And it was sort of my response to reading Marcus Borg. I thought, you know, and this is going to just stun you guys that I would think this. So I thought, what if there was a both and? What if you could be both critical and still have a naive, deep belief in God? What if there was a way to hold those two things together? And I think that's what the Bible tries to help us do. That there's this idea that we can have relationship and belief, that the more we get to know about God, it does not destroy our faith, it draws us closer to God. And the closer we get to God, the more we want to know the facts. And the more we want to know what's real. And I think that if I were to give a kind of a, why are we doing this sermon over Lent? It's to try and get to that place. It's looking at, in a critical way, looking at how people look at Jesus. And then saying, well, what is true about that? But what does it miss? And how do we understand God in the light of that? It really comes back to this question of who do you say I am? And I think we're going to end up in one of a couple of different places. I believe, you know, the first place we'll believe in is that first one where we kind of say, well, I believe Jesus was God and man, he came to die for us. I don't know much about it. Couldn't explain it to you if you asked me. But I have this deep belief, you know, I know in my heart. Or we're going to end up in a place where we say, well, yeah, you know, obviously, you know, science has proved there is no God. And none of this is really true. It's nice. There's some good moral stuff we can learn, you know, like love your enemies and all that kind of stuff. But it's not true at its deepest level. Or else we're going to end up at that third level, which I think is the most dangerous level, is to say, well, yeah, I want that experience of God, but I want it on my own terms. I want to be able to make my own rules around it. I want the part of Jesus that I like, and I don't want to have the other part. I don't want to have the part where he seems to be judgmental. I don't want to have the part where he talks about there's going to be an end to the world and we got to make a decision. I don't like the part where, you know, there seems to be a devil and a demon and all kinds of stuff like that. I don't want that part. But I want the nice Jesus. Or else I think maybe at the end of this, we can get to a place where as we get to read the Gospels more, whereas we get to know Jesus more, we can actually grow closer to him. So let me encourage us today to discover the mystery of Jesus within the reality of the Bible. How do we do that? Well, Lent is 40 days plus, they don't count Sundays, so that gives us 46 days. And let's see, Matthew has 28 chapters, Mark has 16, Luke has 24, John has 21, adds up to 89, roughly 45 days, 89 chapters. Wow, if we read two chapters a day, we would read through the four Gospels during Lent. What if we set ourselves a goal of just reading two chapters a day, just reading through this, and really trying to figure out what is the Bible saying about Jesus? What does it say about who he is? What does it say about who God is? What does it say about who we are and what our relationship with him should be? What does it tell us about why he came? What does it tell us about how we can be interacting with him? See, I think all of these characters, and we're going to go through them a little bit one by one, but they all kind of say one thing. You know, like the disciples really wanted something out of Jesus. And sometimes we just love Jesus because he'll work miracles in our lives. And we can pray prayers like we prayed this morning, asking him to do that. Or maybe Mary, you know, we're looking for someone to be just someone who loves us so deeply and accepts us for who we are. Or maybe like Herod, we want a miracle of some sort. You know, we're just excited to be part of something exciting. Maybe like Pilate, we think Jesus is an answer politically. And, you know, somehow that'll make a difference in our world. Or maybe like the priests, we think it has something to do with him dying for the nation. But how do we find the Jesus who's at the heart of all that? And I want to suggest to you we're going to find it in the Gospels. And I want to suggest to you, we're going to find it as we read that carefully, as we read them critically, in the best sense of that term, but as we read them naively, as we read them, what's naive mean? Well, sometimes I think when we come to a book, we stand over it and we critique it. And sometimes we come to a book and we sit underneath it and we let it critique us. Naivety to me is not when we overlook the Bible, but when the Bible speaks into our lives and we hear what it's saying. And so I just encourage us this Lenten season, and we're going to walk through this as we walk through the sermons. What would it be like to know Jesus as an adult, with us as an adult? What would it be like in a critical way, learning all the things that we've learned? What would it be to know him intimately and deeply at that level? And so this today, the overture, I ain't done yet, but I am close. What did I say? He's not finished, but he's done. Yeah. But just this idea, an experiment for Lent, 2 chapters a day. Let's just read through the Gospels. Let's get to know Jesus. And let's get to see what God has for us through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for just your giving us Jesus, sending him to earth to live among us, more than just someone who came and died on a cross, that we can have a relationship with you, but all of that. More than just someone who was a good teacher, but all of that. More than someone who just showed us what it is to love and to have high morals, but all of that as well. Father, we pray, help us to see you. Help us to get to know you. Help us to get to know Jesus. Help us to have a depth in our understanding and a depth in our relationship that isn't on the other side of truth, but is truth equally mixed with a deep relationship with you and a deep naivety that you are our God and that we sit underneath your word and underneath your spirit. Father God, we pray, help us to get to know you better. Help us, oh God, to grow through this period of Lent, that we can answer the questions a little better of those around us, and we can understand our own faith a little deeper. And we thank you for what you're going to teach us over these 6 weeks, Lord. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer,